You probably have guessed that the text I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 46. We have read the entire chapter already. Isaiah chapter 46. I'm probably going to do things a little different than I often do on Sunday mornings. I'll just take one text and just really concentrate on that. But as I looked at the verses I wanted to deal with and that I was drawn to, I couldn't help but continue to go back to the context, and I came to the conclusion we ought to look at all of it. And so if we're looking at this much scripture in this short time, 13 verses, we're not going to be able to exhaust what we could pull out of it or draw out of it, but it'll give us a context. I hope it'll give us encouragement even. Now, the text I wanted to look at is this, verse 3 and 4. Primarily look at this, or keep it in mind at least as we go through this and take it in turn and then come back to it at the end perhaps. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Now these are words of comfort to the true believer. Now I don't think they mean a whole lot to the people that aren't true believers. I think the false convert might get himself or herself sort of stirred up a bit and say, oh yes, I'm going to trust in that, but they won't. And we true believers ourselves, those of us who are born from above, can also look at that and treat it lightly and not take God at his word. We need to take God at his word. Now the Lord here is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, bringing his people out of exile, the Babylonian captivity. These are good words for us to look at. I fear the church is headed for a Babylonian captivity. And of course, it hasn't even happened yet, the captivity itself. And yet here is this promise that he will bring the church out after he has chastened her. He will bring her out after he has purified her. Declaring the end from the beginning, it says in verse 10. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now let's look at this chapter. And as I say, we'll move through it quite quickly, relatively speaking. But verses 1 and 2 say this, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now, these are the Babylonian idols. And, of course, they're made out of silver, gold, and brass. So what happens when one country takes over another country and there's idols made out of silver, gold, and brass? That's treasure. They take them back. They break them up. They make use of those valuable commodities. And here you have a picture of these very idols being carried away by the victorious Persians. The Lord had raised up the Persians and gave them this conquest. Now, Babylon had boasted about their false gods. They were sure that these false gods had given them their great empire. They were sure that these false gods had given them their conquest. They were sure that these false gods were more powerful than the gods of all the other nations, including the God of Israel. And I can only imagine how the Babylonians taunted God's people once they were in captivity. And when I say God's people, there were those who were truly God's people, saved by faith, saved by grace through faith in the coming Messiah. And then, of course, there were those that were Israel, but they weren't the true Israel of God. And I can only imagine how the Babylonians taunted them. You don't even have to think about this for long, do you? You've heard it. Where's your God? So where's your God? He's supposed to be the God, the only true God. Then how come you're sitting here in Babylon? You're in captivity. Where is he? Why doesn't he deliver you? And they taunted God's people with that. The psalmist says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Well, they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And our answer is, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God does not answer to men. Our God has his own eternal purposes, and our God will affect all of those eternal purposes in his own time, for his own glory and for the good of his people. Now, in the end, the Babylonian gods couldn't even deliver themselves. That's the way it always is. The truth is shown in the end. They couldn't even deliver themselves from mere men, let alone the God of Israel, Jehovah. The idols were loaded up on beasts, and they were carried off by the Persians. Now, some among the exiled Jews had even taken up worshiping these very idols. I mean, they were worshiping them. There's always false converts among the Lord's people. And sometimes there's more than other times. And often the false convert, sooner or later, will give evidence that he's not a child of God. And I will tell you, in times such as these, you say, well, oh, there's so many false converts, it's hard to tell them. Of course, we can't always. There are terrors that we can't see are terrors. But I'm saying often you can. You know, when someone is saved, there's an evidence of their salvation. Faith without works is dead. There are marks of regeneration. There are signs that the man is spiritually alive. The woman is a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, and seeking spiritual things. And there's a consistency, and more so. So you can, the true believer, I'm saying, many times can say, I'm concerned about that person. Certainly a pastor can say, I'm very concerned about some person. In fact, a pastor often can say, I am convinced that person is not saved. And in times like these, those who truly have the Spirit of God and know the Word of God see the false converts even more clearly. You might say, but I would think they would hide out better without there's so many false converts, so many false teachings. No, you'll see them more clearly because they're even bolder. There's not a fear of God. And so it's even easier, not harder, to see the false convert. And I suppose seeing all the power and the splendor of Babylon, seeing that heathen nation prosper year after year, I suppose this was quite an incentive, quite a temptation then for the unfaithful among the Jews to worship the gods of the heathen. It seemed as if maybe there's something to this. Why don't we just try it? Look how rich they are. Look how powerful they are. Look at year after year after year, they just prosper. And so even some of them adopted their religion, or at least they blended worship of Jehovah with worship of Bel and Nebo and the other Babylonian gods. It was for pragmatic reasons. And that's what the false convert does. It's not about God. It's about him in the end. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It is a dangerous thing to envy sinners. We can begin to do that. It seems like they have it all going their way. Seems like everything works out good for them. It's very dangerous to do that. And today we're seeing in God's Word that we're to wait on Him and trust in Him. We're to realize that our God is in the heavens and He will do whatever He desires and wishes for His glory and our good. And I suppose even at times the remnant in Babylon, at times, the true believers began to have some nagging doubts. I mean, we have these frames of dust. We still have a sin nature. And I could see them begin, some of them at least, you know, in their weaker moments, after long years of captivity and being mocked, God's name being mocked right in front of them. Why doesn't God do something? And I could see they could begin to have nagging doubts about their Lord, the Lord's care and love for them in spite of the Lord's promises. See, the wrong can seem off so strong, but God is the ruler yet. And we need to remind ourselves of that, even if the wicked say, where is thy God? We have to take care not to be like those in Malachi. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, those spoken of in Malachi. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You can feel like that. I can tell you right now, a pastor can feel like that. You know, the pastor can have such a concern to feed the flock, to say, well, I want to get as much truth into them as I can, as many ways as I can. And Well, there's just not a hunger there. There's just not a faithfulness there. There's just not a desire to receive it. You can try all different ways, and that's what we do. That's why you get these various things in the afternoon. That's why I send you the articles I write. That's why we preach as much as we do. That's why we make CDs available of the sermons, especially if you miss them. And a pastor can just say, it's like watering a plant. Is there a reaction? Is there a response? Is this having an effect? Oh, God, I pray it is. And then you can begin to think, well, what profit is it? You know, we stay to the old paths. We preach the right doctrine. We strive to warn the church and warn the people against error, against the things that will hurt them. And sometimes a pastor can see the downgrade in a person. It may be slow, but there it is. There it is. The very things you've been warning about, they're having their effect. And it doesn't matter. That's the times we're in. The other pastors I speak to, I was speaking with our visiting pastor the other night. And it's as if one could give the answer and the other one could provide the question. You know, I think there's some kind of a game like that or something. It's worldwide. But you see, according to God's perfect will, these exiles that would go into Babylon, they would come out. According to his perfect will. He hadn't forgotten them in his perfect time. For his own glory, for the good of his own people. The Lord did all that he pleased, and all that he purposed, and all that he ordained with his chosen people in Babylon. And then, for his glory, then he brought them out for their good. He destroyed then the Babylonians' power and glory and empire and gods, and he delivered his own chosen people out of captivity and brought them back into their own land, even to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the temple worship. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The church has been in Babylonian captivity many times. Sometimes she wasn't removed from any land or anything like that. Sometimes the civil power perhaps wasn't bothering her at all. But she put herself into a form of Babylonian captivity, a spiritual Babylonian captivity. And I fear that always comes first anyway. And then the church is carried away into captivity. The people today say, oh, look at the civil government. What's going to happen to us? Look at yourself, church. You're bringing this on yourself. We can either turn back to God. We can either repent, return to the Lord our God, and seek to walk in the old paths again, or the Lord will purify his church. He won't leave her like this. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. I mean, this is the heart of the whole chapter. This is the anchor of the whole thing. And here should be great encouragement for God's faithful people. And perhaps maybe we should also feel some conviction, perhaps even some shame if we haven't been trusting in the Lord, if we haven't been relying on Him, if we haven't been resting in Him, if we haven't been cleaving to Him, if we've been trusting in things that He says, don't trust in them, don't turn to them. Here the Lord reminds His people what they ought always to remember in all circumstances. We've not chosen ourselves. He chose us from among all the peoples of the earth to be His people. This was true of Israel. This is true of the church today. He gave them life. He gave them birth as a people. From the beginning, And I'm talking now about Israel, but it's true about us as well. But from the beginning, God carried Israel. They were born in his protective arms. They survived because he was their bulwark, and he was their shield, and he was their strong tower. He was their protector, their provider, and their friend. His past dealings with Israel were graphic manifestations of his love, of his tender mercy, of his sovereign grace, of his long-suffering, of his omnipotent power. They had all this. They had it in writing, if you will. They did. They had it in the scriptures. They had all these examples of God's love and mercy and providential care and protection and love. And it was true then, it's true now. And we need to apply this truth individually, each of us, and also to the whole ransom church of God. And I will tell you, if God never gave his people one promise concerning the future, if we didn't have one promise, none of us, concerning the future, nothing. And he's given us so many great and precious promises. But if he had never given us any, what he's done in the past ought to cause us to rest in him and trust in him. If that's all we had, if we saw what he's already done for his people, that ought to be even enough for us to be faithful and trust in him. There's no shadow of turning with him. What he was then, he'll be now. This is what our chapter is telling us. He's not going to change. You look back, you see all these deliverances. You see all these wonderful works for the people of God by their God. This wonderful care, this kindness, goodness, mercy, long-suffering. It's the same God today. And he says this, the God who never changes. And even to your old age, I am he. We change, he doesn't. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. We have to be careful we don't change in our mind who God is. When we're younger, we have one God. As we get older, we have a different God. Just because we're changing, just because we're perhaps getting more frail physically, and hopefully our inner man is being renewed day by day and getting stronger, but we ought to be careful not to change God. This is a very adamant, forceful statement to God's people. God's people then, to God's people now. This is more than a mention that the Lord's standing by. He's there. He's willing to be of some help as we sojourn through this life. It's a little bit like, well, he's said a few things about how we should behave ourselves and how we should worship him a little bit. He's told us everything that we need for faith and practice. But he's not just saying, I'm here if you need me. He promises to carry us. I mean, I think we can think a little too highly of ourselves. Can't carry ourselves. We can't bear ourselves up. And he promises to carry us, to bear us, to deliver us all our lives, even to hoar hairs. In fact, carrying us home to him in the end. So God, who has done all this wonderful work on our behalf, all these wonderful works that we can see in the scriptures and we can see in our own life, God, who has displayed such love and power on behalf of his people in the past and on behalf of each of us, he doesn't change as we grow older. Or weaker, or for that matter, when we're hard-pressed or sorely tempted, we change, and sometimes for the worst. We might feel as if somehow God is changing because, well, perhaps because I'm facing some challenge or old age or death or whatever it is, I don't feel as zealous. Well, your zeal was built on sand then. You had this perception of God that wasn't true. You had your own God you made. It's the same God. And he won't change, no matter how old we are, no matter how weak, no matter how what struggle we go through. He doesn't change. And he's done all these wonderful things to us. He won't change. He says, and even to your old age, I am he. I am he. He says, I will carry you. And very forcefully, he says, I have made and I will bear. There's an example for us. I don't want to, speak in a crude fashion about this, but he said, I made. Takes responsibility, you might say, in that sense. I will carry. The one who made will also bear. I will carry and will deliver you. Now, what more do we want? What more can he say? I am. The eternal I am says. I will. I have. I will. I will. I will. What more can he say before we trust him, before we give ourselves to him as we ought, before we serve him, before we follow him, before we rest in him, before we search the scriptures daily to find out how we ought to live and worship and serve. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And we say, unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. That's what we say. The true believer says, unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. I'm unworthy of this. I'm unworthy of the least of all thy mercy and truth which thou hast shown me. Now, there are many false gods, including today the false god of popery. But who's like unto our God? Verse 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal? Compare me that we may be like. Who's like unto our God? Who has been such a friend and a father as our God? Who has so tenderly cared for his own children as our God has? Who's been so jealous for his church? Who's been so faithful to us in all circumstances? There is no God like that. There is no God other than our God. They lavish gold out of the bag. Here's their gods. And weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. The gods of the heathen are created by the heathen. They create their own gods. They have to make them. And then they carry them. They have to carry them around. The God of Israel, our God, the true God, elected his people. Creates his people, redeems his people, makes his people, carries his people, protects his people, provides for his people, delivers his people. Those false gods couldn't deliver themselves. Our God hears our prayers. Our God cheers us in our time of need and strengthens us. And he does it all according to his own will, his sovereign will, his omnipotent power, and always with righteousness and perfect holiness. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And it is very uncomely that we don't praise him. And I find myself guilty that I don't praise the Lord enough. I'm probably too busy complaining. I'm probably too busy murmuring. I'm probably too busy worrying about what the wicked are doing and not rejoicing and not praising the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, do you have things to praise the Lord for as you look back through your life? Well, what about this? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you're in Christ, you have the unspeakable gift of life, eternal life, and that life is in Christ. Christ is God's unspeakable gift, that he loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And life is in Christ. Christ is our life. And so we have much to rejoice in. And you look at these false gods. It's wicked to make and to worship false gods and run after idols. It's foolish. It's even stupid. And I'm not using it in the, you know, I say stupid. The Bible uses that word. You know, it's tossed around so easily today. But it's just, it's stupid. It's the way of the spiritually blind and spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But there's no excuse. Read Romans chapter 1. God has revealed himself sufficiently through the creation that they ought not to turn around then. This omnipotent God who has revealed himself through creation, his holiness, his Godhead, his power. And they turn around and they make gods with their own hands. There's no excuse for it. They're without excuse, the Bible says. It's vain and it's futile. And they carry them on their shoulders. Oh, how many times have we seen the Romanists carrying their statue of Mary on their shoulders? Here it is. Here it is. Christian, can you read the Bible? What is the matter? What's going on with this shameful silence? This is one of the most shameful things among evangelicals today. Silence, silence, silence when it comes to this Antichrist and his false church. Silence. No concern for the souls of Catholic people either. Oh, now the Pope has made, we addressed an article, remarks about the UN. And this has been going on for a long, long time, where the Pope has supported the UN and said we need a world authority, political authority with teeth. And now a few evangelicals are saying, well, I'm concerned about that. And they're trying to pin it on just this one Pope. That is Catholic dogma. And so apparently some of them who are patriotic and see the benefit of having a sovereign nation, and of course I would fall into that category, but apparently some of them are finally concerned enough to say something about the Pope in that regard. But he'll still get a free ride when it comes to blaspheming our Lord Jesus Christ and mocking him and claiming to turn him into a wafer and claiming to usurp his very office of prophet, priest, and king and be his replacement here on earth. He will get a free ride yet, won't he? And will they speak out against this goddess that the Romanists worship and this heathenism and this superstition? No. And will they have a concern for the Roman Catholic people? No. Shameful. And yet here it is, right in front of our faces. They carry their idols on their shoulders, just like the Babylonians. And she is that church, that whore of Babylon, she's called. Now, to the true believers in 8, and I must move along here. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember this and show yourselves men. I think he's speaking there to the true believers. Then I believe he's speaking to someone else yet again with the transgressors. Now, remember this and show yourselves men. Remember the God whom thou dost serve, the God who chose thee, created thee, carries thee, sustains thee, protects thee. Remember this God. Remember what he has done in the past, the God whose promises are all yea and are all amen. Remember the wonderful doings and sure promises of your God. Call this to mind. Call to mind his great works and his great love. Call to mind his great faithfulness. Call to mind his righteousness, his pity, his mercy, his omnipotent power, his jealousy for his people, for his church, for his blood-bought bride. Do that. Remember that. And then show yourselves men. Show yourselves men. Even in times of spiritual dryness, stand to your posts. Be men. Even when others are falling away to the world, do the hard things. Let goods and kindred go. And pray God this mortal life also if it's necessary. Remember this and show yourselves men. Even when the heathen are having their little day, instead of crumbling and saying, well, now we're going to have to try something new. We need to present the gospel differently. We need to attract the young with some sort of filthy, blasphemous rock and roll music. That's what we need to do. It's not showing yourselves men. We need to yoke with the Romanists because otherwise the Sodomites might rule over us. Show yourselves men, faithful men. Even when the true God and true religion is mocked and ridiculed, even when the adversary reproaches and blasphemes. Faithful men, remember thy God. Remember his faithfulness in the past and his promises for the future. Remember that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Remember that God, the true God. Remember that you might show yourselves true men, true Christian men. Remember that, and you will show yourselves true men. Men have to take the way, and we talk in a general sense as well. Mankind, men, women. Don't you think you also have a responsibility to be faithful and remember your God and to seek him and to seek to be steadfast in your religious duties, and spiritual duties? You do. You absolutely do. You don't get any pass. If you take a pass, you'll ruin yourself. You'll ruin yourself. We're to cleave to the right worship of God. or to seek to honor and glorify God and fulfill our duties to Him. We're to follow after holiness. We're to seek to build up the church of God, not tear her down, not weaken her. We're to cleave to the right doctrines of God, to wait in faith for His deliverance, to rest in His promises, to love one another. And you know, there is a what I call a sort of a sphere of orthodoxy where it's not heterodoxy that you're involved in, but you can have a brother that has somewhat different doctrine than you within certain bounds. And so rather than tearing one another apart and broad brushing everybody that's on the other side of that divide, maybe mocking, rather than acting like men and saying, this is what I believe, this is my doctrine, and having studied it, being able to present it the proper time, the proper way, and being strong in your own church as well, you know, you can go ahead and tear the body of Christ apart and act as if you're better than your brother over there. And when we ought to be exhorting one another to press on the faith, encouraging one another, edifying one another, praying for one another, loving one another. Remember this and show yourselves men. Remember that God whose name is love. And show yourselves men and love Him. We have a faith that worketh by love. Love for God. Love for the household of God. Love for our neighbor. Bring it again to mind, he says also, O ye transgressors. Those of you who are transgressing in this regard. You among the Lord's people who have forgotten what God has done in the past. His great works on your behalf. You've forgotten who He is then. His works define Him. Remember His great works. And He doesn't change. You syncretistic religionists of the day, you ecumenists today, you people who are bringing the world into the church, God doesn't want the world in the church. It's His church. You've been brought out of the world. You're not to love the world and bring it into the church. Now there we have to fight. There we show no quarter. There we take our stand. But, you know, there's an application to you and I here. We ought not to get puffed up. We can transgress a little here too, can't we? If we begin to waver in our trust that the Lord is the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And I confess I sin sometimes, don't I? I do. You confess probably too. Sometimes you sin. So remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember this. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Remember, verse 9, the former things of God, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Not your pleasure, He'll do His pleasure. There's no God except the God declared in the creation. And by far more importantly, in light of the fall, this is the God revealed in the Bible. If man had not fallen, God's declaration of Himself in the creation would have been sufficient for him to walk in righteousness. But man has fallen. And God has revealed Himself in the Bible. We ought to study the Bible. We're talking about who God is and trusting in who God is. We learn of God in the Bible. We should study the Bible. We should attend to the means of grace. We should apply ourselves to the preaching of God's Word, that we might know this God. This God who created all things, who governs all things, who orders all things, who's revealed His righteousness and power in the things He's made and the things He's done and in His Word. This God who has made, so far as it suited His wisdom, His purpose and His will known to man by this Word, in which He has also shown the way of redemption and salvation for sinners. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, speaking of God making himself known, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would think this is cause for rejoicing no matter how dark the times. And I can tell you, the persecuted Christians in other countries who are faithful are rejoicing in this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which they have in their hearts. No matter what else happens, they have this. And this is the thing. They chose the good way, the good thing. We want our way. We want our country back. Of course we do. We want the filthy, the perverted, the tyrannical to all be put to shame, and they will someday. But God help us not to waver here and forget who God is and what he's done. We ought to look back. We ought to look back and see what he's done. Look into his word. See what he's done. Look in your own lives, and then you have cause for rejoicing. Praise is comely for the righteous. Now, all the things God declares to be will be. All the things he declares will come to pass will come to pass. Even history testifies to this. And those of us in the New Testament church have more of that witness than anyone who's ever lived before. Do you realize that? We are more accountable to be faithful. We have more of a witness than anyone who has ever lived. And each generation has more and more and more. You and I have more of a witness than those Waldenses who stood against Rome and died by fire and sword on the rack, were tortured, crucified, beheaded, and all the others, the millions who died at the hands of the Pope. We have even more of a testimony. We have their testimony. And now he delivered his word and his church out of that. So we have our personal witness of our own life, what he's done. We have what's in the Bible, and then we have all this history that we've seen. So we're accountable. But Israel, way back then, by the time of the Babylonian captivity, they had had abundant evidence of God's absolute sovereignty, of his omnipotent power, of his perfect righteousness, of his unchanging holiness, of his faithful love for his people. They had this. And they had his promise of deliverance from Babylon. And then speaking of the coming deliverance of his people and their return to their own land, this is what God declared he would do. He says in verse 11, previously God by Isaiah has already named Cyrus long before he would even be born. And this speaks of Cyrus calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I said I would. I would. He spoke it. He'll bring it to pass. He purposed it. He'll do it. His counsel shall stand, and he'd do all his pleasure. Doesn't matter what Cyrus's plans are. He'll answer. Doesn't matter if he even realizes that he is being used as a rod in God's hand to destroy Babylon and rescue God's people. Doesn't matter if he doesn't realize it. He'll do it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Who knows what God is doing with Barack Obama's heart even now? We don't like what we see, obviously, but we don't know what God's purposes are and how this all ends even. We ought to be more concerned with the heart of the church, with our own heart. That's the answer. Instead of saying, well, we need to do more of the same. Drunks call it the hair of the dog. Let's go back to the hair of the dog that bit us and get some more. Now, not all of God's people then would believe, not all would trust, not all would rest in the power and promises of God. 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my righteousness shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Hearken. He says, listen to me and obey. When God says hearken, it is, the believer knows that this explicitly means obey. Don't just listen, obey. We say, you know, things can go in one ear and out the other. They're not supposed to when God speaks. And he calls these people that won't trust, that won't walk in the old ways, the old paths, even in Babylon, because they're trusting in God. He calls them stout-hearted. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. They're unbelieving. They're unwilling to trust in the promises and power of God. They will not put their trust in them. They see the power of Babylon, the splendor of Babylon, the majesty of Babylon, the wealth of Babylon. They see Babylon's military capability and military conquests, and they say, No, this cannot be turned around. Nothing will ever be different. This is it. Here's the promises of God. Yes, it will be turned around. Yes, they will be brought out of captivity. They have to be willing to trust. They have to be willing to trust. They have to be willing to seek to please God. Early let us seek his favor. He says, you're far from righteousness. You see, when you won't trust in the Lord, you won't rest in all his tokens of love and evidences of faithfulness that he's given you, in his word and in your life and in history, then you show your heart. You're an unrighteous people. You're an unrighteous people. It's gross unrighteousness to reject the witness God has given of himself. And I want to tell you today, and I want to make this very clear to you and to me, trusting means we act upon what we're trusting in. What I'm saying is, if you trust in God, then action follows that. Belief, faith produces works. You don't just nod your head and say, yes, I trust in God. You had the luxury to do that now. What are you doing? Are you searching the scriptures? What are your duties as a Christian? How ought you to be glorifying God? What about the church? Do you care? Are you making her weaker or stronger? Do you want the light to go out? See, if you were in a country, a Muslim country right now, you wouldn't have the luxury of just saying, I trust in God. No, you'd be put to the test. God knows the heart. We can't be hypocrites. Worship God with our lips and deny him with our ways. It's just gross unrighteousness. He's given us this witness of himself with his words and with his works. It's an unrighteous people who are unwilling to rest and trust in the Lord, in his ways. And what he has told us are our duties and how he has told us we are to go about them. For you're far from righteous, he says, far from righteous. But the Lord is righteous. There's no unrighteousness in him. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. He'll do what he said. My salvation shall not tarry. We think God is tarrying. He's not tarrying. He's fulfilling his purposes. He's not tarrying. 70 years. People say, well, it's tearing. That's not tearing. God was working out his purposes. It would have been unrighteous of him to come sooner and take them out of there. They had to be purged. He had to be glorified. There's no shadow of turning with the Lord. If he's spoken it, he'll bring it to pass. If he's promised it, he'll do it. Anything less would be unrighteous. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. The Lord promises that his people will see his righteousness displayed and declared in his faithful doings on their behalf. Those who were faithful were rejoicing. Their mouth was filled with laughter when this happened. He declared he'd deliver them out of captivity. He would restore them to their own land. He'll do it. His counsel will stand. He'll do all his pleasure. He's spoken it. It'll come to pass. He's purposed it. He'll do it. You know, we pray for revival today. Many Christians pray for revival. Revive us, revive us. Then maybe I'll stop disobeying you and living loose and worldly, and maybe something will happen inside me, and it'll just happen then. I'll start being a faithful follower of Jesus and won't call forth any effort on my part. That's about the size of it, isn't it? Oh, revive us, revive us, revive us. Meanwhile, we'll just not even seek thy face, seek to please thee, seek to be a people that thou wouldst be pleased to deliver, that thou wouldst be touched in thy heart by our cries. The cries of a faithful people touch the heart of God. The cries of an unfaithful people are simply a reminder that they need more chastening. God has declared he'll deliver his people out of captivity. He'll restore them to their own land. He will do it. He'll do his pleasure. He's purposed it. He'll do it. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Isaiah 25, verse 9. This is our God. This is the true God. This is the faithful God. This is the God that worked out his purposes. This is the God who's righteous in all that he does. This is the God who punished his own dear son in our place, bearing our sins, to uphold and declare his own righteousness and keep his own law, and yet to save a people from their sins. This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now let me go back to those two verses, and I won't be long with them. There's an inherent danger in covering that much scripture. There's so much one could say, but let me go back to 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Now the unbelieving in Babylon, not justified by faith, not of the true church, they found no comfort in this. They found no strength in these words. They didn't find anything in these words for them. It didn't really affect them. But these words are great comfort to the true believer and should change us. This God that carries us along. We owe him all of our love, all of our faithfulness, all of our trust. Everything we have. The Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. When it says your bodies, it means you, your life, all of you, your strength, everything, everything you have. But there's a comfort here, and God does comfort his people. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, he tells Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Ministers should comfort the people of God. They also need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But they should comfort them, and I find comfort in this. I hope you find comfort in this. He says, hearken. The omnipotent God, the eternal I am, says to us, hearken. Hear this, receive this, believe this, obey this, be strengthened by this. Comfort yourself with these words. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I've said it many times in the past. Of course, first we have the promises of God in the Bible that we should cleave to and put our trust in. But I've said it many times in the past, quoting that hymn, I muse on the years that are past, and we ought to do that. In fact, every day we ought to do that, and every day we have more evidence of God's love and tender mercy with which he holds us. He holds us in love. He holds us in tender mercy. We have more evidence of his gracious provision, his constant protection. He protects us from our own folly. We'd be given over to the enemy if it wasn't for the Lord long ago. Our own folly, our own sin, our own weakness. And so the older we get, the more thankful and trusting we ought to be, not the other way around. God doesn't change. I am he says. Even to your old age, I am he. So every day you should be more thankful and trusting in God, and so should I. Hearken unto me, he says. Now, it's only right that we often call to mind that God first gave us life. Am I being redundant? I am. I believe I need to be, for my sake and your sake, he gave us our lives. And some people act like they've been given a burden to be given life. He gave us life. Next, he provided all that's necessary to sustain our life. And he's preserved our life. Even until, from sheer mercy, by free grace, he quickened us to spiritual life and to eternal life through faith and the blood and righteousness of his own dear son. His own dear son, whom he put to grief for us, in our place, to atone for our sin, to provide for us a justifying righteousness. This is what God has done for us. And ever since, he has never failed to hear our prayers. We're accepted in the Beloved. He's never failed. I don't know. This is my testimony. He's always forgiven my sins. When I come in humility, when I come with grief for my own sin, he's always cleansed me. He's always forgiven me. When I trust in the merits and the blood of Christ, when I come into his presence before the throne of grace, without a hypocrisy, but truly seeking to be cleansed, to have that sin, he's always done that for me. Never failed to. It's all for the sake of Jesus. It's all by Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, the church's head and husband, the God who made us, the God who saved us from our sin, from death and from hell, the God who has saved us from uncounted dangers and delivered us from unspeakable sins that we would have committed. This God is our God. The God who has delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This God is my God. This God is your God. If you're in Christ, this is our God. He's carried us all these years. And will he fail to carry us now? And will he ever fail to carry us? This God is faithful. He promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't matter who the President of the United States is. Doesn't matter how strong the sodomite lobby is. It doesn't matter. God will never leave or forsake us. He made us. He promises to bear us through all our trials and tribulations, through all temptations and privations, and even over the Jordan and into the Promised Land when the time comes. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will deliver. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Are you willing? Are you willing to be gathered by the shepherd? Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. He wanted to gather them together into his protective love, into his arms, into his church, but they would not. And their house was left to them desolate. There's going to be a lot of desolate houses with some who are calling themselves Christians. So he says he'll carry us, he'll deliver us, but he doesn't promise us that he'll carry us to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. It is a shame when some want to be carried on flowery beds of ease. Will you just look at your own life, please? I will look at mine, you look at yours. Look at your life. Are you being or expecting to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? What a shame. What a reproach that is on you. Others have fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. And then there's times in this life when we can begin to weaken and we can begin to waver. We can wear thin. We can feel like our faith is wearing out. I know. I've been there. There are times when we need to bring them to mind both who God is and what God has done. We need to consider that God's ways are not our ways also, and then rest in his love and mercy. His wisdom is perfect. His ways are pure. His will is always for his glory and our good. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then there's that sad note at the end, and ye would not. To rest in the Lord is to rest in all his promises and seek to obey all of his commandments. Because you see, all those commandments, they come, there's blessing attached to faithfulness. So we have to take care to be faithful to the means of grace, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. by us. And then in Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want to close the message. I could speak quite extensively on those verses I've just read. You say, how come I'm not freely being given all things? What is it you want, by the way? What is it you're not being given? Maybe you're asking for things you're not to have. Maybe you're asking, as James says, for things that you'll spend on your own lusts. You don't want things for the right reason. Maybe you're not applying yourself to the means of grace. Oh, God, bless me, make me feel close to you. You're not close to him. Draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you. But I want to just go back, just for a minute. You'll suffer with me just for a minute. I want to make a very, and I don't use suffer in the, I use it in the old-fashioned sense, but I want to make just a short application of the text to the church. I don't know how many of you hear this sermon will even see much relevance in making an application to the church. I mean, it's almost like a pleasant limerick for them or something. Oh, God will carry me. Let's make a children's song out of this. But you think of the church. As I pondered this text, I drew encouragement from it. Because I will tell you, I am very discouraged by the state of the church today. I am extremely discouraged. I'm very discouraged at times, almost to the point of despair. Not just by the corruption, the lawlessness, the arrogance, and the error, which is so prevalent among evangelicals today. But I'm just discouraged by the lesser evils. At least as much. I'm saying I'm discouraged by the coldness, by the unresponsiveness of many of God's people, many Christians to his word, to his call to them to follow him, to the lack of commitment he has or they have for the church, to the lack of vision, the lack of zeal, the lack of spiritual hunger for the things of God. I mean, I'm just concerned. I'm very discouraged. Now, God's church shall never perish. But we're called to be a light. And I tell you, there are lights that have gone out. There are lights that have gone out. You should stop and consider, for instance, this church. What light has this church been by the grace of God to the world? If this light goes out, it would be a pity and a shame. And we will have snuffed it out with our own hands. But we look at the church. Where is it all heading? How bad must things get? You know, we can be in despair. When will the Lord deliver his own flock? I mean, it's being destroyed from within. When will he rend the heavens and come down and revive us? We can think with the psalmist, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. That becomes our prayer. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord. The enemy without, the enemy within hath reproached thy faithful people. The foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Think how that psalmist felt when he wrote that. It comes to my mind over and over again. And how long before the Lord will revive his church? How long before the good shepherd will deliver his flock? From corruption and error, yes, but also from teachers and deceivers, false teachers and deceivers, and from spiritual lethargy and foolishness and worldliness and self-centeredness. How long, O God, how long? So it's good for me to remember this text, to apply it to the church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. We do well to remember the former things when it comes to the church. Of course, the sacrifice and faithfulness of the church, but God's deliverance. We do well to remember this New Testament church was birthed in the blood of Jesus. It was baptized in the blood of millions of faithful martyrs. Satan set out to destroy this church in its cradle. And popes and emperors have done all in their power to destroy it. And political demagogues and various movements and revolutionaries, and they've all tried to destroy the church. And they've never stopped trying. And she's endured all of this. She's suffered through times of deception and downgrade, declension, and apostasy in the past. She's often been sore oppressed, as the song says, by schisms, rent asunder by heresies, distressed. But the Lord has always delivered her, sometimes after chastening her sorely, but he's always delivered her, and he's promised to carry the church. Even in her old age, even until he returns, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. And so, I don't know how long I'll preach. I don't even know if I'll ever preach again. God knows. I don't know if this local church will live as a church. God knows. Some of that's in your hands. But I know until Christ returns, his word will be preached with power. And I know he will give faithful shepherds to his people who sincerely desire them. Where are the pastors? Where are the shepherds? You don't want shepherds. Look at the God of the past. Did he not provide faithful shepherds when his people needed faithful shepherds? Did not the church in the desert, that the Huguenots, it was called the church in the desert, did not they have pastors? Did the Waldenses not have their Barbies, they were called, their pastors? Have not the church, faithful church, always had pastors? The sheep don't want shepherds. But God will provide if you want shepherds. But if the sheep don't want shepherds, if the sheep wear their shepherds down, if the sheep, then they won't have shepherds. God will teach them a lesson. He'll teach them what it's like to be without shepherds, protecting them, feeding them, ruling them, sustaining them. But I know the Lord will strengthen and sustain his true church. He will nurture it. He will deliver her through all her trials and all her persecutions. And I tell you, that comforts me. I know there'll always be a remnant who are not only called and chosen, but are faithful, when very few are faithful. I know this by the word of God. I know this because it's confirmed in my heart by the Spirit of God. I know this by the workings of God in the past. I know it. And I find great comfort in that. And with regard to everything else, I rest in the Lord. And as the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God's people be convicted in their hearts of the time that we're in and what they ought to do. And not be as sottish children, as the scriptures say. They have treasure in their hands and they'll let it slip through. And lights will go out all over America. God help us to understand how crucial this is.